Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word endureth, that it is by your word that we have life. It is by your word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that we have been redeemed. And that it is through your Holy Spirit that we can enter into a personal relationship with Christ. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts, help us to really not only reflect upon who Jesus is and what he means for each of us, but help us to recommit ourselves to walk in his light, to walk in his ways, to follow his path, so that your perfect will would be accomplished in our lives. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we know, as I talked with the kids, that Christmas is coming. And while some of us still may have shopping to do and cards to send and preparations for out-of-town visitors, hopefully we do remember that Christmas is really only about one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is really secondary. Nothing else matters, actually, when you think about it in the total scheme of things. He is why we're here this morning. He is why there is even a church called St. Bartholomew's. He is not only why we're here and why there's a St. Bart's, but he's why we're alive. He's why we have hope, why we have eternal life, and why we can truly become like him. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. But the goal, the vision that God has for us is that we become like Jesus Christ. And so Christmas is all about Christ, and so is Advent. Advent, which we just heard, as the kids said, is the coming of the Lord, coming of Christ. In Advent, we're not only looking forward to Christmas, but we're looking forward to his return. So how appropriate it is to look at the book that is the culmination of all that God has revealed from Adam and Eve back in the garden until the first coming of the Lord and his subsequent ministry and outpouring of the Spirit. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is the culmination of God's plan of salvation. And so we're going to be looking again at Revelation for the last time before Christmas, and I'd invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1 as we unpack this foundational chapter for the book, as well as one of the foundational chapters in all of Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 on page 1225, and I would not yet, but those guys at the booth over there, the desk, be ready to put that picture up in just a few minutes. Now, something that needs to be said about Revelation. Remember last week I said, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I said that I think it was last week. Revelation is intimidating, and some people, it might inspire fear and all that, and so people kind of avoid it. And that's what Satan would want us to do. There are two books that Satan hates the most in the Bible. Do you know which two they are? Genesis and Revelation. Genesis, that sets the stage and highlights how everything was created, as well as why we're in the predicament that we're in, and how God established his first covenants with the world and with his people. Satan seeks to get people to question its authenticity, its reliability, its trustworthiness. Everyone likes to take pot shots at Genesis. And then in Revelation, as I just mentioned, Satan wants to get people intimidated and confused so they don't even touch it. In fact, it is not rare, but actually a common occurrence for pastors and priests in the Church of Jesus Christ to never address Genesis or Revelation because of these reasons I just mentioned and because of the controversies about them. Thankfully, here at St. Bartholomew's, we've never been afraid to address Genesis, starting with my predecessor, Father Amon, who's with us. Genesis, he took it on. Revelation, he took it on. And we continue to do so because they are foundational for understanding the whole plan of God's salvation in Christ. Now, let's look And remember, I've said every week, because it's important to remember, that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Earlier this week, I was visiting a friend of the parish. Technically now, I guess, a member. He was a friend of a member, and he is facing terminal lung cancer. He's still at home, and he wanted communion. And so I've been giving him communion on a monthly basis. And so I saw him on Thursday, and we had a little extra time, and I invited him. I asked him if he wanted to touch a little bit on Revelation 1, since I've been spending so much time on it and kind of unpacking some of the things. And he said, sure. And so I said, could you get your Bible? And so he got his Bible. And I opened up the Bible. We opened up to Revelation chapter 1. You know what the title said? And this was the case. This is going back to probably the 1800s and stuff. And it's in a lot of Bibles. They title this book, The Revelation of St. John. That was what the title was. Can you believe this? The Revelation of St. John. There's no such animal. It's not, you can have, like we have in our Bibles, it's a little bit better, the Revelation to John. But ultimately, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John had nothing to do with it except that he saw the vision, he was told what to write by the angel, and he put it down on paper, guided by the Holy Spirit. Do you see? So he was not the author. The author is God himself. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's jump to verse 5. And here we go again. We're getting the address, and this is a bit of a review. We're getting the address from the triune Godhead. First from the Father, then the Holy Spirit, who is represented by the seven spirits. And then we have verse 5 from Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why I'm highlighting this again is there were a couple things that were impressed upon me that I completely failed to highlight. Now, do you see how Jesus is described by three titles? He's described as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, right? They all reflect who he is. They all reflect his authority, but they also reflect something else. We find as we study all of Scripture, that Jesus is obviously the Son of God, that he's God in the flesh, but he functions as, and they're all synonymous, three in one, he functions as the prophet, the ultimate prophet, the priest, the ultimate priest, the high priest, and the king, the ultimate king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now notice those three titles parallel those three functions of our Lord. A faithful witness, that's his prophetic ministry. A prophet calls us to faithfulness to God's word, right? How did Jesus begin his ministry? He began, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same way the prophet John the Baptist began his ministry. So Jesus Christ's primary emphasis of his ministry while on earth before he died was that of a prophet. He's the faithful witness. Now let's look at the second title of Jesus. He's the firstborn of the dead. That highlights the fact that he died, right, and he rose again. Why did he die? He died as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So that highlights his role as the priest, actually the high priest, because what does a priest do? A priest presents the sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. Jesus Christ himself did that after his resurrection. When we're told in Hebrews, he entered the heavenly Holy of Holies, not with the blood of animal sacrifices, but with his own blood, his sacrifice. So he is our high priest forever. That is his priestly role. And so right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, right? He intercedes on behalf of us, the saints. We don't need Mary to intercede for us. We don't need the various saints to intercede for us. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He intercedes for us daily. He is our priest in heaven. And then third, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. That again speaks of his kingship, right? Now, let me ask you this. Is Jesus reigning and ruling right now? No. That's what's going to happen when he comes back. He comes back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule and reign, first in the millennial kingdom age and then over the new heavens and the new earth. So do you see how these three titles speak and reveal so much about our Lord? And then what's fascinating is those three titles then correspond to the action that he does on our behalf. Because keep reading, what do we read? He loves us. Now, how do you know if someone loves you? Are they faithful? The faithful witness is the loving witness, okay? He loves us. He's faithful, and he calls us to love others. Then what does it say? He released us from our sins by his blood. That again speaks of the priestly role, the fact that he has sacrificed for us so that we can have life, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And then finally, what does it say? He's made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. So the king has made us to be kings, rulers. You say, wait a minute, Father Ward, what are you going to be ruling over? You're going to be ruling over the angels. Did you know that? Remember what the psalm says? He made man for a little while lower than the angels. He made Christ, Hebrews quotes the psalm, says the Son was made for a little while lower than the angels like us. Well, we now know the Son's been exalted to his original state over the angels, and so you and I are going to be judging and ruling over angels as well as over the millennial reign and the new kingdoms, or the new heavens and the new earth, when God's kingdom is forever. Do you see? Do you see how it all kind of interrelates? And it's very easy to miss it, right? If you just read it, like, it's one sentence. But that's all that is being said about us and the Lord. And this is why, very important to note this, this is why what we do here is so important. Do you remember what Jesus said? He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. How can you expect the master of the house to entrust his servants with responsibility and they fail in that responsibility? How can you expect the master to give them more responsibility? How can you expect someone who is faithless in the natural realm, that is limited in power, to be faithful in the supernatural realm when you're given even greater responsibility, authority, and power? Do you see? How can God, who is a holy and just God and a loving God, tolerate wickedness of people who engage in evil and sin in the natural realm and say, it's okay, I'm going to give you more power in the supernatural realm? Does that make sense? Impossible. And that's why the beauty of Revelation is it's not just a revelation of who Christ is, but it's also a revelation that the loving, just God does hold people accountable. And it is also a message of judgment for those who refuse to repent. You know, it's interesting. But in the seven messages given to the seven different churches, all had unique aspects for each church, but there was one common theme to all seven, even to the two that were doing well and had no rebuke. Jesus said to all seven, remember the seven churches represents the entire church, repent, repent, repent. How do we become born again? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, right? How do you walk in the Spirit? Repentance and faith. You say, well, wait a minute, Father, what I thought, being born again, I just have to repent once and turn to the Lord. Yes, but just simply because you're born again doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. Simply because you're born again doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. You are. And the way we maintain that growing, dynamic, abiding relationship with the Lord is through repentance and faith. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me and I in you, you will not bear much fruit. But if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Whoever keeps my commandments abides in my love. I don't know about you, but I got to repent daily. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I fall short of the glory of God, not only in who I am as a man of human carnal nature, but even though I've been born again and the Spirit lives in me, I still do battle with the flesh. As you heard me say, where there's a will, there's not a way. Where there's a will, there's a war. War between my will and God's will. And the only way that I'm going to be allowed God's will to reign and rule is if I subject my will. That means repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Now last week we talked about the wonderful words of Jesus given to John after he sees this incredible vision of the Lord. Let's pop that one up on the screen. John falls down. Now, of course, this is just an artist's rendition. Oh, whoops, so that's the map. Okay, let's next one. We all know the map, the Asia Minor there. There we go. Okay, now that's an artist's rendition for the Acolytes. You guys, you can come take a seat, have a look at that picture. It's one of the best ones I could find on the internet. I guess the folks didn't want me to take too advantage of it since they got their little icon there to let people know that thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20, verse 15. You see that there? Goodsalt.com. Well, we're not reproducing it. But anyhow, this is for a picture, and it does fall short. I mean, the artist did a decent job, but that wouldn't cause me to fall as a dead man. But certainly what John saw caused him to fall as a dead man. And we heard these words, look at them again, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. Wonderful, comforting words. He loves us, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, I said last week, you know, three types of people, those who are afraid, those who are not afraid, those who are afraid, those who do not know enough to be afraid, and those who know Jesus Christ, right? If you know Christ, you don't have to be afraid. But what I want to do now in our remaining time together is unpack this vision. Because the vision that John sees is the vision of Christ in his glorified state returning to earth. The only thing that's missing in this vision is the crown as him as king, because that isn't going to happen until after the tribulation period and after his actual returning. But this is from now until his returning, this is what we need to keep in mind about our Lord. Now, let's look back at verse 12. John says, okay, so he hears this voice behind him. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He hears the voice of God behind him. And he turns around, it says, verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking to me. So this is a personal experience. It's more than just a vision. I mean, this is the living Lord appearing to him. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, do you remember where else we see seven golden lampstands? Do you remember? In the temple, which was first in the tabernacle. We read in Exodus that God commanded Moses to make a sevenfold candelabra of gold, pure gold, not for candles, but for olive oil to be placed in the holders to be burned as a light, representing the light of Yahweh, but also representing the Jewish people, that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. And remember, the menorah was put in before the Holy of Holies as a light source for the priests before they would enter in to the Holy of Holies. And so here we have the link to God's, the old covenant, and Israel now is being transformed to the new covenant, because the seven golden lampstands that you see there, what are they? Let's read it, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the seven lampstands, a menorah, Jewish faith, represent the church. Who is in the midst of the seven lampstands? One like a son of man. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the son of man. He was the only one who identified himself. I don't know if you know that or not. No one else called him the son of man. He always called himself the son of man. And there are three reasons why he called himself the son of man. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we do, I want you to note something else. Notice that the churches, and that would be us, were called lampstands. We're not called lamps. We're called lampstands. Why? Because the lampstand holds the light source. In other words, you can't be the light of Christ unless the light of Christ is shining in you. He is the one, and the oil, remember the olive oil? You know what that represents? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Spirit of Christ that enables us to shine the light of Christ to the world around us. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says, I saw one like a son of man, he was referencing the prophecies of the prophet Daniel, which were written 600 years earlier. And in order to understand and understand what he is saying, we need to go back to Daniel. So I invite you now to turn to Daniel chapter 7 in your pew Bibles. You can keep your finger on Revelation 1. But Daniel chapter 7, look what it says in verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Remember, Jesus is coming back on the clouds. Where do we get that from? From the prophet Daniel, from Christ's words himself, from the angel's words to the apostles after he ascended into heaven. He's coming back the same way. He's ascending. He's coming back on the clouds. And notice what Daniel says. One like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? That's God the Father. And was presented before him. And to him, who's the him? The Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That's us. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. Now that word that's translated serve can also be translated worship. God is the only one worthy of worship, right? So if the vision is the Son of Man is going to receive worship, that means the Son of Man is equal with God. Do you see? You can't have it both ways. Jesus must be God in the flesh because God commanded you shall have no other gods except for me. And if Jesus was simply a created being, if Jesus was simply a glorified man, to worship him would be breaking the first commandment. So to worship Jesus is the same as worshiping God the Father. To worship the Holy Spirit, the same as God the Father, God the Son, the three in one. Let's keep reading. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, unlike the kingdoms that were represented by that statue, remember, that Daniel saw prior in the chapter, the statue that represented Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then finally Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire before the end of the age, before his return. All those are going to be destroyed, but not the kingdom of the Son of Man. And his kingdom is one, obviously, which will not be destroyed. Now, do you remember why I said there are three reasons why Jesus used this title, Son of Man? First reason, he's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. Second reason, he is of man. He is a descendant of man. He is fully man. Third reason, if he called himself the Son of Man, the Jews would not pick up stones to kill him because he would not be technically committing blasphemy. The only time they thought that he was committing blasphemy when he used the title Son of Man was when he was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, and he said that I am the fulfillment, literal fulfillment of this. And then the high priest, like I said last week, tore his garments and said, blasphemy. Now, one last verse before we go back to Revelation 1. Look up here at verse 9. Look at what Daniel sees. He says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Now, that's the vision he's seen of God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And now let's see how that corresponds exactly to what he sees concerning the Son of Man. Let's now go back to Revelation chapter 1. As you can look at the picture behind me too, as we break this down, the sevenfold glory. Before we have the sevenfold glory, we read this. The Son of Man, verse 13, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. The robe and the golden sash were the same vestments that the high priest wore. Jesus, again, this is saying, just like Hebrews said and we talked about, he's our high priest. Then we read, his head and his hair were white like white wool like snow. Where did we just read that? Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, right? Now, why white hair? Why all this? This is because he's an old man? Because Jesus is an old man like his dad up in heaven? You know, these, I remember little kids, you know, they think, oh, God's just this big, big old guy. You know, I remember my brother when we were growing up, we had two priests at Trinity Hamburg, and he thought the head guy was the father and the associate was the son. You know, the father and the son, you know, when we would say God in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, but the bottom line is no, the white hair is not to show that Jesus is old per se, but what it is it's a symbol of the wisdom that God has, that Christ is totally wise, that in the ancient world as today, if someone has white hair, they are respected, they should be revered because they have maturity, they have wisdom, There's that venerableness of someone who has lived faithfully and is coming to the end of their days. And so in that respect, it highlights that Jesus is the epitome of wisdom. You know, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord, talked about this last week, is the beginning of wisdom, right? And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Who's the Holy One? Jesus. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons? The demons said, what do you have to do with us, O Holy One of God? Jesus is the Holy One. And so just as he is the source of all knowledge, as the Alpha and the Omega, he is the source of all wisdom. Where are you going for wisdom? Proverbs 12:15 says, the fool is wise in his own eyes. The fool is wise in his own eyes. Are you going for the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? Are you going for the wisdom of God or the wisdom of self? Then we read that his eyes were like a flame of fire. That means they penetrated to the soul. Could you imagine seeing someone with flaming eyes? I know that Hollywood's tried to recreate that. It's kind of an eerie thing, right? But basically what it is those eyes are penetrating to the soul. God does not judge by outward appearances like man does, but God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Jesus Christ, the source of all knowledge, the source of all wisdom, is the one who knows us from inside out. That's why you can't even stand before him. Let's keep reading. The third glory of Christ. It says here that his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. What's that saying? It's not only reflecting the glory of God, because we have visions, similar visions in Ezekiel, and the bronze reflects the glory of God, but it also reflects the judgment of God, because it's with the legs and the feet that we're told in Revelation 19 that Jesus will crush the enemies of God. So it's a symbol of God's judgment. Remember the battle hymn of the Republic, where he's crushing down the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. Jesus is crushing those grapes with his feet, not because they're little grapes, but he is crushing and destroying all the evil of the world. It's coming. It's coming. And this is what this is to remind us of that truth. His voice was like the sound of many waters, the fourth glory of Christ. His voice, like the sound of thundering or many waters. I'm sure most of you have been to Niagara Falls. It's one thing to be at the top of the falls. It's pretty impressive. But if you really can't get the real sense of the power of the falls unless you get on the Maid of the Mist, right? Or unless you maybe want to take a little nosedive in the falls themselves, you know. But if you're at the bottom of the falls and that water there, you really can't hear anything else except for the roar of the waters. And so the voice of God is like the roar of the waters. And that shows us two things. A, that when it comes to judgment time, there's no other voice anybody's going to hear except the voice of God. And it's going to be as scary for those who are not in Christ. It's going to be a scary time. And then second, when it comes to voices, there's only one voice that we need to listen to, and that's the voice of God. There's only one voice that we should listen to, and that is the voice of God. You know, the wisdom of God, the voice of God, there is no other. Let's keep reading. And in his right hand, we already talked about this, the seven stars. The angels are under his authority. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? The word of God. Sharper than any, Hebrews 4 tells us, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul says that we're to put on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It is meant to give us life as it cuts away that which is wrong in our lives, that which is evil. But it's also a instrument of judgment, because nothing can stand against the word of God. It is ultimate truth. It is ultimate life. And if you try to stand against the word of God, you will simply be cut down. And that's why in the same vision from Revelation 19, where Jesus is trampling down his enemies, it says that out of his mouth comes the word of God. And just by the breath of his mouth, the breath of his word, his enemies are destroyed. Jesus does not need actual swords. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would be taking up swords. No, Jesus simply can destroy by the breath of his mouth. The living word of God is why you're alive. And it's the only reason why we will have eternal life. And then finally, the seventh, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Can you imagine? Have you ever tried to look at the sun? There came a point where we can't look on the Son of God. The only way we can look on the Son of God is if he allows us to look on him. Think about the sun. Why did God make the sun? Why did he make the moon? We're told in Genesis he made the sun to govern the day. He made the moon as a light to govern the night. The sun is essential for life in our solar system. In fact, without the sun, we would instantly die. The sun provides the light we need. The sun provides the warmth we need. The sun provides the gravitational force the planets need to stay in their courses. The sun is the major ultimate power source. As a result, ancients would worship the sun. But Jews and Christians understood that we're not to worship the sun, S-U-N, but we're to worship the Son of God who made the sun to point us to the ultimate light of the world. I want you to turn now to Revelation chapter 21. Page 1241 as we wrap things up in our study of Revelation chapter 1. Remember I said things began in Genesis are then reversed in Revelation. In Genesis 1:1 we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21:1 John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. In Genesis 1, later on, we read that the sea, the world was a vast water, the seas, right? What does it say now in Revelation 21, 2? And I saw the holy Jerusalem, I'm sorry, in Revelation 1, and there is no longer any sea. In Genesis, we have the garden. And after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they couldn't come back in the presence of God. Now what do we have? And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. God said that from the sweat of your brow, Adam, you will eat, it will be toil, it will be hard, your days will be stressful, and to the woman, your days will be full of pain and childbirth, pain, toil. And yet, what do we read in verse 4? And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be death, right, as a result of the sin. No longer now will there be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are what? Faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. See how we're tying back to Revelation 1. The beginning and the end, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now I want you to go to verse 22. There at the bottom of the second column. I saw no temple in it. This is the city, the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Paradise lost in Genesis has become paradise restored, and it's all because of the work of Jesus Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, is why we have Advent. It's why we celebrate Christmas. It's why there's Lent, and there's Easter, and there's Pentecost. It's why we are here today. It's all about Christ. And I look forward to that day But I know in the meantime, I've got work to do, you've got work to do. And what we do in the present, what we do in the natural realm, in this world of ours, with a sun and a moon, prepares us for the eternal habitations, the heavenly realm, the new heavens and the new earth, which are to come. It's amazing when you think about it. But God wants us to think about it, but in such a way that we make the most of our time today and in the coming days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. How Revelation chapter 1 kind of sets the stage, and yet as we jump to Revelation 21, we see how all the things that started in Genesis and ended up crashing in Genesis are totally restored and brought to new life in Revelation. And it's all because of your son, Jesus. Help us to continue to live for him. Help us to continue to love him. Help us to continue to long for him. We ask it in his name. Amen.